This week, when I started prepping for the sermon, the first thing I usually do is I just read through the entirety of the section to kind of get a feeling for what's going on. And let me tell you, when I did that, I was struck with a massive, massive case of PMS, pre-message syndrome, where I'm like, I don't know what's going on here, and I don't know how this is going to be done, and I'm really curious what is going to happen. And as always, God is a good and faithful and gracious God, and he gives material. I pray. I'm like, God, I got to have something. And so I think I'm going to do, to start us off, I'm going to do something that I very rarely do, and I'm going to do my level best to make sure. I'll probably pause once or twice just for clarifications, but not super duper big explanations. I'm going to read the chapter in its entirety, because I think by doing that, you're going to get a flavor of what's going on. Now, some of you are like, wait a second, if you're going to read through the whole thing, does that mean you're then going to go back to verse 1 and then commentate? Make commentary on it? No, I'm not going to do that. But I want to get to the end so that you have it, and then we're going to reflect on this. Because we've got to understand how these people would have received this information, but also how would you receive being a Christian and being in the covenant with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. We talk about how we are covenantal people, Jesus making a covenant with us, and then Jesus saying, and they will know that you are a Christian, they will know who you are by the love that you have. How do you think of rewards and punishments? Now, that's hard. I get very nervous, rewarded. Do this, you'll be punished, because we do live under a different covenant now, the covenant of breathed, and that all scripture is useful for training in righteousness, for correction, for to fall into that exact same category. So let's hunker down. Don't gonna take that long. So and as we go through, here's a couple things I want you to notice. Curses. And so the question is, take note of the disparity between the two. And then ask yourself this question, as to have, why would anyone choose, which now includes us, why do we not trust what God is saying? Because that's where I finally landed. I'm reading through this, and I'm like, man, this is a no-brainer. Like, I should follow Jesus. This is really important. But then I get in my day-to-day living, and I don't quite do that. And I, 28, why don't I do that? And I think that's where we're going to be talking about today. Deuteronomy, carefully follow all his. If you fully obey the Lord your God, you high above all the nations on earth, all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. Here are the blessings. You will be blessed in the city, and you will be blessed in the country. You're blessed everywhere. The fruit of your womb, children, the fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves will be blessed. Lambs of your flocks, your basket and your kneading trough. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in his way. Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity and the fruit of your womb, the young of your loins, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. All right, so that's the blessing section. Right? Sounds good, right? Yeah, that sounds positive. All right, curses for disobedience. Verse 15-68. You're like, really? I'm like, yeah, wow. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all the curses will come upon you and overtake you. You will be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. Your basket and your kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb, your children, will be cursed. And the crops of your land and the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. You'll be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to until you are destroyed and come to sudden ruin because of the evil you have done in forsaking him. The Lord will plague you with diseases until he has destroyed you from the land you are entering to possess. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease, with fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground underneath your iron. That means rain can't penetrate. I had to look that one up. That's a really strange phrase, but there will be no rain. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You will come at them from one direction, but flee from them in seven, and you will become a thing of horror to all the kingdoms on earth. Your carcasses will be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and there will be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will afflict you with the boils from which and with tumors, festering sores, and the itch. And the itch and confusion of mind. At midday, you will grope about like a blind man in the dark. You'll be unsuccessful in everything you do. Day after day, you'll be oppressed and robbed with no one to rescue you. You will build a house, but you will not live in it. You will plant a vineyard, but you will not even begin to enjoy its fruit. Kidnapping. Your donkey will be forcibly taken from you and will not be returned. Your sheep will wear out your eyes, watching for them day after day, powerless to lift a hand. A people that you do not, the sights you see will drive you mad. The Lord will afflict your knees and legs with painful boils that cannot be cured, spreading from the soles of your feet to the top of your head. The Lord will drive you and the king you set over you to a nation unknown to you or your fathers. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone. You will become a thing of horror and an object of scorn and ridicule to all the nations where the Lord will drive you. You will sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little, because locusts will devour it. You will plant vineyards and cultivate them, but you will not drink the wine or gather the grapes, because worms will eat them. Stupid worms. You will have olive trees throughout your country, but you will not use the oil, because the olives will drop off. You will have sons and daughters, but you will not keep them, because they will go into captivity. Swarms of locusts will take over all your trees and the crops of your land. The alien who lives among you will rise above you higher and higher, but you will sink lower and lower. He will lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He will be the head, and you will be the tail. All these curses will come upon you. They will pursue you and overtake you until you're destroyed, because you did not obey the Lord your God and observe the commands and decrees he gave you. They will be a sign and a wonder to you and your descendants forever. So it's a prophecy. Interesting. Because you did not serve the Lord your God joyfully and gladly in the time of prosperity, the Lord sent therefore in hunger and thirst and nakedness and dire poverty, you will serve the enemies of the Lord. Bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle. No, not the United States of America. Respect for the old or pity for the young. They will devour the young of your livestock and the crops of your land until you are destroyed. They will leave you no grain, new wine, or oil, nor any calves of your herds or lambs of your flocks until you are ruined. They will lay siege to high fortified walls in which you trust, and they will fall down. They will besiege all the cities throughout the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This next paragraph is super hard, so gird yourself. Because of the suffering that your enemies will inflict on you during the siege, you will eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters the Lord your God is giving you. Even the most gentle and sensitive man among you will have no compassion on his brother or the wife he loves or his surviving children, and he will not give to one of them any of the flesh of his children that he is eating. It will be all he has left because of the suffering your enemy will inflict on you during the siege of your cities. The most gentle and sensitive woman among you, so sensitive and gentle that she would not venture to touch the ground with the sole of her foot, will now begrudge the husband she loves and her own son or daughter, the afterbirth from her womb and the children she bears, for she intends to eat them secretly during the siege and in the distress that your enemy will inflict on you and your cities. If you do not carefully follow all the words of this law which are written in this book and do not revere the glorious and awesome name of the Lord your God, the Lord will send fearful plagues on you and your descendants, harsh and prolonged disasters and severe and lingering illnesses. He will bring upon you all the diseases of Egypt that you dreaded, and they will cling to you. The Lord will also bring on you every kind of sickness and disaster not recorded in the book of the law until you are destroyed. You who are as numerous as the stars in the sky will be left but few in number because you did not obey the Lord your God. Just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you. You will be uprooted from the land you are entering to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among the nations from one end of the earth to the other. There you will worship other gods, gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Among those nations you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in constant suspense, filled with dread, both night and day, never sure of your life. In the morning you will say, "Ah, if it were only evening." And in the evening, if it were only morning, because of the terror that will fill your hearts and the sights that your eyes will see. The Lord will send you back in ships to Egypt on a journey I said you should never make. There you will offer yourselves as sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. Okay, yeah. How do you feel? Can we, like, just preach on the first, like, 13 verses, right, and skip all that other stuff? So first, you notice the disparity. And I think there's a reason for the disparity. You know what? Why don't I just ask it? Why do you think there is more imagery and curses than blessings? Does anyone want to venture a guess? Yeah, Sue? Yeah. We are a stiff-necked and rebellious people. And I think that what God is trying to say here is, here's all the good stuff if you follow me, and there's going to be bad stuff, but I need you to understand just how bad. And, you know, if it would have been kind of even Steven, I think some people would have been like, well, if we fall away, not too bad. But it went into graphic detail. You got donkey napping. You got people lending to you, and you are no longer in charge. And then you've got the very, very horrific imagery of people, of moms, eating their children. And, of course, people are like, that's got to be figurative, right? It is not figurative. Yes, Marcel. Yes. Here's all these blessings that you've actually already experienced. Yes. Yeah. And those things will continue. Yeah. Because if you imagine, if I were an Israelite, after all this is done, so we're going to fast forward to the year 586 BC. And at that time, people would be like, how bad is it going to actually be? And once they start seeing just how bad it is, someone might have said, you know what? If God would have told us it was going to be this bad, I wouldn't have gone down this path. And so God, because he knows his people, preempts it and says, look, you don't quite understand just how bad. So when they get to the end and they cry out, God said, I've already told you this, and you have not, in fact, followed it. Because this did actually take place. I'll only read one story because I think it's important that you at least know, because we got it actually recorded in Scripture, which is just, I don't know, it's kind of crazy to think of. So when you go back to verses 53 and following, if you want to write in your note, thankfully my little study Bible, as I was reading through it, it said, oh, you should really read 2 Kings 6, Lamentations 2, and Lamentations 4. So I'm going to read, and if you want to get there too, you can get there too, 2 Kings 6:24, because I want you to take a look at what it actually says. 2 Kings 6:24. So what's happening at this point is the northern kingdom has already fallen. So Samaria has already been taken off into captivity. They were taken off in 701. And then the Assyrians kept coming down, and then they tried to take Jerusalem, but Jerusalem repented. And so the Assyrians got pushed away because of an angel of the Lord. And then another group comes down, and that's the Babylonians under the guy Nebuchadnezzar. And what happens is they lay siege to it. Now, this is hard for us to understand because we don't really lay siege anymore, right? Like, if we want to hurt someone, all we do is just drop a bomb and, like, they're gone, right? Back then, there's none of that. So what you would do is you would lay siege, you would surround it, you would make it so nothing can go in or out of the city. And what you do is it's like a stranglehold. You're going to slowly choke them out. There's going to be no food or water going in or out of the city. And so that is exactly what they did. And they're trying to survive. They're trying to live. And, oh, shoot, I went to 7. 6, there we go. 6, 24. Sorry, this is all about the Samaritan siege. So, yeah, a little bit earlier. There was a great famine in the city, sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed because there's no food. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried, "Can I get help for you? From the threshing floor, from the wine press?" Then he asked her, "What's the matter?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so we may eat him today, and then tomorrow we'll eat my son.' So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Okay, give up your son so we may eat him,' but she had hidden him." I've never been asked that question. I have no idea how to even respond. And of course, the king realized how bad it was when the king heard the woman's and ashes robes. As he went along the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth. If the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remained on his body. He said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely." So this was not like figurative. This was a real thing that happened. The people had lost their way to the point that God said, "Now I have to do this." And if you, I don't know if you caught some of the interesting prophecy that was going on there. He says, later on, your king's going to be captured. Did they have a king? Land. Once they get in the land, they got to live there for a while, flirting with disaster. But then ultimately, they say, "We want a king." And so God gives them a king. And then there's just forget who God is. And then they went down and down and down. Terrific thought. So, let's do a quick little poll. Okay, good, 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 good. Who here wants the curses of God on them? Do I need to convince you? Like, hey, you really should go for the blood. I think God did follow after him. So here's the question. Why don't we? I wrestled with this one for a while. Have you thought of any? Why don't we follow God and his commandments in order to receive the blessings? Oh, pride and ego. Oh, yeah. Yeah, exactly. Because who knows my life better than me? And we often think, is like, God's like running a whole universe. Would he care about me? Like, and you know what? The sin I'm going to do, it's a pretty small sin. So I think that's a huge thing that happens. Yeah, I wrote that down. That was one of my points. Ego. Unforgiveness. What do you mean by that? Like, that is tender. Yeah, but why are we unforgiving? I mean, right? Yeah, it's such a strange thing when you think our... And stops us. A simple person reading this text is going to say, "I want to follow God." But something stops. We're so simple, we don't even... Oh, sinful. Yes. How many of you are pretty good? Like in terms of your actions? I'm just curious. exact. We would all be like, I think I do pretty good. Like, I'm not doing really bad stuff. I mean, I do some bad stuff, but that's. I mean, I'm just yes. The humanity that we have is super important to understand. We have a bent to go towards sin. That's our nature. You can debate with me all you want. I'll pull out 20 scripture passages that show you we tend towards sin. Now, what often helps us not bend towards sin is when we have the Holy Spirit. When we are operating under His guidance and we're filled with Him, all of a sudden, we're now bent to do good. But then we do good, and then all of a sudden, oh, well, we're doing pretty good. I'm feeling pretty good about myself. I think I'm going to try something. And then we just slowly go towards the other way. We underestimate our sinfulness a lot. And we think to ourselves, out of curiosity, does anyone here, do you have a plan today to hate someone? No? I don't know. Maybe it's just an interesting question. But who here thinks that maybe sometime today or this week, you'll actually loathe someone? Like that person that cuts in front of you at the Starbucks drive-thru. Yeah. All of a sudden we start. And of course, you know, Raiders fans. We just all hate Raiders fans, which I don't understand. That doesn't make any sense to me. None of us have a plan. Does anyone here have a plan to do any sort? Any sin? Like, are you thinking today, you know what, tonight, I got a good one I want to commit. This is going to be good. Our sinfulness, we don't ever have the plan, but what happens? We underestimate our spirit in us, and then we stop seeking after God, and because we're bent towards good with bad. And who here sins? And then after the sin, you go, well, where the heck did that come from? Yeah. I think that's a huge one. Other thoughts? I'm going to see if you get all of my list. Yes. Yeah. But why? So I'm going to repeat it for the recording so they have this. It's like losing. Does everyone here know how to lose weight? How do you watch your caloric intake? Yeah. So all of you know how to do it, but do you do it? Oftentimes not. And so, but the question I kept, but why? Why don't we do that? And because you're going on something that's one of my points. Yeah, there's a goal, but the problem is my stomach, and I'm like, what the heck? Where's my abs? Right? Because this is not a short-term game. It is a long-term, and sometimes we don't get to experience all the blessings right away. And conversely, we don't often experience the curses right away. And I think that's the problem. If we could look a little bit further down the road, we are an impatient group of people, aren't we? We want results, and when do we want it? Right now. Oh, yes. I'll never forget my very first time we did a postcard mailing campaign for Searchlight Ministries. We were prepping for Easter. I'm like, yeah, you know what? We're going to send some postcards out. And you know what's going to happen? Oh, my gosh. The place is going to be so full. There's going to be, like, tons of people all over the place, right? And then guess what happened on Easter? No, I knew everyone in the church. I'm like, no one? That's it? No. And we try these things and we want instantaneous reward for my future husband or wife. Because I'm doing that, please bring him to me tonight. That would be helpful. Right? And because we're following after God, but we don't see the results of it for a while, nor do we receive. How many of you have sinned and never got a punishment for it? That's all of us. Yeah. If you think about it, like, wow, I stole and I didn't get punished. I thought things I shouldn't have thought and I didn't get punished. I scrolled through some things on my phone, and I wasn't instantaneously zapped. There is so much that we don't get punished for right away that I think we say to ourselves, maybe God is not serious. And then we start thinking, why go after the blessings? How long is it going to take? Here's the story that Jesus tells in the Gospels. Again, it's one of my favorite stories because it highlights this exact thing. He says, there's two people, a wise person and a foolish person. And the person who hears the word of God is like a foolish person. Which right now we're like, wait a second, here's the word of God as a foolish person. The rains come, the storms wail, in come Helene, in come Milton, and your house gets destroyed. But the wise man is someone who hears the word of God and puts them into practice. When you go through difficulties, not normally. We're putting our trust in. Well, why are we following after God? I'm doing all of this, and I don't know what the result's going to be. And it sure doesn't look like there's a storm cloud in the sky. I think I'm just going to go back to the way I want to live because I know myself much better than God. And what happens? We crumble. The person who hears the word of God and puts it in practice says, "You know what? I'm living the long game. I'm playing talking future me." For future me. And I'm not talking 15, 30, 50, today at noon for lunch. I'm talking 10, trying to build for you. What house does he want you to build in the future so that anything that happens, you look at it and go, God has prepared me for this moment. It is just another storm, but my house is strong. I think learning what an impatient group of live for the long, and again, this is then the alternative of it is we are impatient. So tough now, maybe not, right? Oh my gosh, it is so tough now. We have a computer here that is turned it on, and it takes like 2 minutes to boot up. And oh my gosh, and Jeff has been so kind. He's come and he's looked at it. He's like, hey, we're going to upgrade the memory. We're going to make it really fast. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, how spoiled am I? Because I remember the days of loading stuff up via cassette tapes. Do you remember the cassette tapes? Some of you are like, wait, I thought it was floppy disks. No, the cassette tapes were the early one. And I had one. If I wanted to play a game, I would come home after school, and I would go to the TRS-80, and then I'd boot it up, and it would take like 15 minutes, so I'd go like do the dishes, and then I'd come back, and then I'd have to load up the thing. And so you type in C, load, enter, and then I'd hit the play button, and then I'd have to take a pair of scissors and jam it in there because it wouldn't quite do it right. And then I would go, and I'd make myself a snack and watch a TV show, and then all of a sudden I hear this click. Oh, that means the first side's done. So I'd go back to the cassette player, hit eject, flip it over, hit it, hit C load 2, and then hit the play. And then if at any time the scissors accidentally popped out, guess what? Starting over. It would take about an hour and a half to boot up a game, right? And for me, when it takes more than 15 seconds to boot up Candy Crush, I'm just getting frustrated. Like, seriously. Right. Yeah, oh, I know. And then the ad come up and you're like, oh, this is 15 whole seconds, right? And we're frustrated. So tend towards sin because I want to have pleasure. I want to have pleasure following after God my way. Never works. You know what? I really want to have, and the first day you go to pray and your mind is all over the place and you can't think straight. And so you're like, well, I do that with your kids. Like, oh my gosh, my kids are all out of control. They're slobs. Ugh. And you're like, but I've taught them. I've taught them how to do this, and yet they still seem to get it. So impatient. And that's what happened with the people as they got into the land and they started worshiping God. They're saying, well, yeah, we're in the land. Yeah, this is good. Yeah, we still have some bad things are happening around. Well, yeah, I understand the bad things are happening because we really didn't follow God's full command about expulsing the nations, but we wanted to be nice. And so, but now things aren't going so well. You know what? Now it's going even to doing things that would shock you. Probably with the biggest reason why, when you go through the book of Ezekiel, it talks about how the priests would have secret rooms in the church. And what they would do is they would set up altars to gods and would be full on worshiping them. The priests! Ezekiel didn't believe it. So you know what God did? He's like, I'm going to show you. And he took him in the spirit. Don't ask me what that means because it's just kind of weird. But he actually got to see what the people were doing. And Ezekiel's horrified. And if you think Ezekiel's horrified, what do you think God's thinking? This is horrible. So I think that when we become impatient, and also we don't see the negative right away, and we don't see the positive right away, so we give up, we start bending back towards evil, and then our lives, did any of those words through the curses ever like strike you? I mean, as I read them, things like, you'll be fumbling along, not really finding myself, and just nothing ever kind of clicks. Well, according to God, after God, and the next day, you're still a little confused, but you get a little bit of clarity, and you're like, but no way, no, I want it all, and I want it now, and give me clarity. I don't know how this whole thing's going to end for me. We become so impatient. All throughout this and other texts, God says, remember. And this is what I think is probably our other thing. It's my last point. We forget what God has done. What you said was so accurate. God had all get there, and then they say, well, okay, that's cool, but what about today? How about this? Remember back. Remember what God has done. For us, what a blessing we have to look back at Jesus Christ. When we see what he did, when he healed the leper and cured the blind man, when the person who had no breath in their lungs all of a sudden gasped and drew breath back in and came back alive with their beating heart and the blood coursing through their veins and soaring through their muscles and them standing up and talking. The disciples were amazed. I'm amazed. When I think of what he did as he sacrificed his life, the perfect person of Jesus, willing to stand underneath a curse for us. I have not done what is right. And God says, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to punish my son instead of punishing you. I'm going to pull every portion of wrath in my storehouse, and I will lay it squarely on this one man, my son, Jesus Christ, because I love you that much. And then I start going through my life, and I think to myself, how in the world am I even standing here? My mom got into a car accident when she was 8 months pregnant with me. And the doctors were like, 50-50 chance he's going to live. And if he does live, don't laugh. 50-50 chance he'll have some sort of brain damage. Yeah, can't say that story and never get a laugh on it. I feel like, well, which 50 was that? And then when I was a kid, I told you the story. I got run over by a truck. I got a nice big scar on my back. I should be dead. And then I was in a horrific car accident. Got a scar from here to here. Should have been dead. I'm sitting here thinking to myself, I don't know what's going on. Either God really hates me or God really loves me. I'm thinking God really loves me. I'm still here. I don't know why. Now, if I ever say to myself, you know what? Is God going to do anything good for me ever in my life? I mean, hasn't he done enough? I should be able to live like Job for the... I'm not asking for this, Lord. But I should be able to live the rest of my life in Job, in punishment and suffering and difficulty because God has already done so much for me. And even if I never see another blessing in my life, what he has done is enough. And am I willing to say, I will still follow after God even when everything is going bad? Yeah, yeah, we're looking more for a genie than a God, or I think one of the Concordia profs calls him the slot machine, like, oh, okay, I'm going to pull the, okay, I hope I'm going to get a big winner here, or it's the vending machine God, like, okay, I put in my money, give me my Reese's peanut butter cup, and then it gets jammed, we get angry, and we do that with God. Yeah, we treat God in that way, and that's not God ever. God is always looking for the long term. You know what he's looking for you right now? His number one goal for you in your life? His number one goal is that you would have faith when you draw your final breath. That's all he cares about. That's all he wants. And if you have to go through pain now, than eternal damnation. This is so important. Again, I've had a pretty bad couple of weeks, but on Friday, I get a phone call from someone, a lady from our church. Her daughter was part of our youth group for many years, and her husband got stage 4 cancer, and he's in assisted living. And I know the guy. He's actually been here many a times. He always comes. It is funny. He always comes for Christmas and Easter. And so as I was talking to the wife, who is a very, very strong Christian, the wife's like, yeah, he really likes Christmas and Easter because your sermons are so short. And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, on Christmas and Easter, yeah, my sermons are just maybe a shade shorter at times. So I'm like, oh, man, maybe that's why he never came to a regular service. But I'm thinking to myself, I see him every time. I go up, say hi to him, and I'm thinking to myself, it's like, is anything sinking through to this guy? Well, this past week, he asked his wife if he could be baptized. It was on Friday. Man, I still hadn't finished my sermon. I'm thinking, man, I got a lot to do, but you know what? What is the most important thing for God? Our salvation and our eternity. So, of course, I dropped everything, drove down, and baptized a guy. And I tell you, I think he is still alive, but it freaked me out. I actually did the baptism, and then all of a sudden he stopped breathing. And I'm like, and I kind of look over, and the wife's not freaking out. And I'm like, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, like after a minute, he takes this deep breath. Yes, that's right. She said, oh, yeah, he has really bad apnea, so this happens. I'm like, that scared me. She's like, oh, you thought he had passed on, and that would have been really crazy that it happened right after the baptism. So scared me. But that's why God wants you to be in his kingdom. This one's simple for me, chapter 28. God's laid it out. He's got a great plan. He's got a great plan for you. He doesn't want you to think just about today. Today is important. He wants you to look future. He wants you to look 10, 20, 30, 50, some of you 60 years in the future. And where will you be? And may God show you that by following him, you receive a ton of blessings. And for those of us who are thick-headed and egotistical and prideful, for those of us that keep going with this bent towards evil, it's a reminder. Don't stay there. Don't live there. Don't become hardened there. You sin, ask God, come to Jesus. If you sin, get to church. Say, God, I've messed up again. You sin, where God says, you believe and trust in me, I will give you everything. What a blessing that is. Let's pray. Father, forgive our stubbornness, forgive our impatience, forgive our ego, forgive us. We already know the answer. We know that we should just follow after you. Just follow your commands. And you said all would be good, but we hear it. We don't believe it. Maybe we don't trust it. Maybe bad things are happening. Maybe we're bitter on some things. Maybe we're in sin, but we're not getting punished. And so we think, oh, maybe we can ride this for a while. Maybe we've been at this for a while and we see no blessings on the horizon whatsoever, and we're getting kind of angry. And I pray that we would today trust in you, that we would come back again to this covenant and hear and see what you do for our sin. And we pray for your forgiveness of our sin. Bend us back towards good, and may we trust that you have a plan for us. In Jesus' name, amen. For today,